Let's just turn to Matthew 4. That's verse 18 onwards. I'm reading from the NIV. And in my Bible, it says that Jesus calls his first disciples. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Can we just pray together, friends? Lord, tonight I pray that we can catch your heart afresh for this incredible adventure that you have us on. I thank you for the words that have been spoken over this church over the last number of weeks and months about the increase, the more that you have for us. And I pray that tonight through your word, that you would continue to build faith in us as a local church for the future, for the endeavors that we have in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So friends, as you can see there, my title is The Adventure of a Lifetime. And at the beginning of that text, we see Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee. And he's walking. The first observation that I made was that Jesus was walking along a sea that was actually a lake. It's quite interesting, eh? So the Sea of Galilee was there. There he was, and in that moment, he was scoping the scenes. But he wasn't rushed. There was no moment of Jesus feeling like he needs to rush himself along in that particular endeavor that he was on. And I was reminded immediately even of last week's sermon by Pete, where he spoke about us being in step with the Holy Spirit, keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. And more often than not, that means for us that we are not to speed up, but that we're actually meant to slow down slightly so that we can shorten our strides to stay in step with the Holy Spirit. And here we see Jesus walking along the shore. If we look at what happened before that in context, Jesus was baptized. Jesus was led into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, tested beyond himself, but to the point where he literally passed with flying colors. Didn't falter at all. And then from there, he launched his preaching ministry. But here we find him walking along, not rushing along. Think about yourself, if that was you. Newly saved, potentially, if I put it in our context. Now you're baptized. You've been tested a bit. You feel good about the fact that, hey, I've made it through some difficult times, some testing. And now you get an opportunity to preach. I think everything inside of us as people would want to just rush ahead and just go and get this thing done. But we can learn from Jesus as he was just walking along, knowing what he was doing in the moment. And what was he doing over there? He was there to pick his team. So if we look at this text, it's all about Jesus picking his 12. And I have to be very careful tonight because this is Jesus picking a team that would be known as the 12 apostles. He's not picking a serving team. He's not picking a team that will just make coffee on a Sunday. And I have no disrespect to anyone that's on a serving team. We honor you and we respect you and we love you for what you're doing. But over here, he's picking a team that will go to the very end and beyond his own death and resurrection. So he's being very precise about what he's doing. And he's scoping the scenes. Now let me tell you a little bit about the Sea of Galilee that is actually a lake, a freshwater lake. It's 21 kilometers in length. The deepest part of the lake is around 40 meters. The relevance of that, I don't know. Just letting you know, though, I don't think any of the disciples were there to scuba dive. But that's how it was. Now, let me tell you that the Sea of Galilee was not big in reality. Think about it. Think of other lakes. I know of one lake in Africa that I've been to that is far bigger. Over 500 kilometers in length, and that's Lake Malawi. So in that time, maybe that was a lake that was really big within that context. And it looked something like a sea. People were gathering there for fishing. And when Jesus was scoping the scenes, the time and the day and everything was set for fishing. Otherwise, he wouldn't have found anyone fishing on that day, would he have? These are fishermen that know what they're busy doing. So the climate, the wind, there was a guy that was part of our church a number of years ago who did a lot of fishing, and he would check out the wind, the temperature, he would check everything to make sure that it's the right time for fishing, and then he would be out fishing. And over here, these fishermen knew that it's time. But when it's time for fishing, it doesn't just draw one or two or three fishermen to a lake like that, does it? I'm certain that there were maybe 10, 20, 30, 40, maybe 50 different fishermen fishing at the time. And Jesus was walking, looking very specifically at who he's going to choose out of all those men fishing at the time. And he came to a spot and a place where he recognized that there is a man and his brother, and I want them. And he called them. Simon Peter, the first one that he calls. And then the brother Andrew, the second. The first two disciples. And he knew that there's something on their lives, but it's the apostolic that's on their lives. He wasn't just calling, like I said, a serving team. Or even a salvation team. You get what I'm saying? This was big. So he was spending a lot of time just looking at what he's doing. And it was very much a calculated moment. Let's just carry on with what was happening over there. Now, I just want to remind us as a people here tonight that Jesus is scoping the scenes here tonight, I believe. And he's always scoping, potentially over this congregation. And to stay within the context of this text, how many people here tonight? 150? Let's say. And if we're saying that Jesus is looking for apostolic people, how many people here tonight that potentially could have an apostolic call on their lives? 4, 5, 6. Certainly not a situation where it's like a blanket call to everyone. Because that just wouldn't be right. It's not like Jesus stood on the shore and just made a blanket call to everyone. Follow me, all of you. No, he was looking for the people, the guys that were going to be on his team. So he was very certain of what he's doing. And tonight, I just want to look at the call that we have in Jesus. Because maybe tonight, there are some people that recognize and feel in their hearts. And I don't want to overstep the boundary because I'm not recognized as an apostolic figure in this home. We have Greg, we have Jonathan, the only two that I know of at this point in our home, that are operating on that level. But yet you may be sitting here saying, I feel like there's something of that on me. Well, then later on tonight, we could potentially open a space where people like them could be praying over you and giving you direction in terms of what you should be doing to see if that really is something for you. But then we have another type of person that Jesus could be calling, and that is those who act as a support to the apostolic. So, no, you are not an apostle called by God, but you call to blow wind into the sails of those who are apostolic. So we have two different types of people potentially here tonight. Those that are sensing that, yes, God is calling me into the apostolic, and then those that are maybe growing into a space where you feel like, I need to be doing more to make this ship go forward, this battleship called New Day, to go forward in a more effective way. And by doing that, you are helping apostolic figures to move the ship forward as you serve the team. I was thinking of Jonathan. He's very good at getting people, well, people like myself, to stand on the stage and use me as a puppet. And I thought, Jono, would you stand? I'm just getting you, just payback time, bro. So, how many people are helping you at the moment in your apostolic calling?
Probably about 30.
30 people. So he has pulled 30 people around him to do what? To make himself look good? No. It's to advance the kingdom. So all those people, I see people like Antonio this morning. Thanks, bro, you can sit down. I didn't make you stand for too long. Anton, there's all these different people that come forward and they serve on his to help him in this home to get salvations well organized, to make sure that people are led to the Lord in the correct way. He's got other people like Moira and others that are going to schools with him, organizing, doing that kind of work to ensure that the apostolic is working well, but they're not apostolic. You get that? And that's a beautiful thing, is that when we're all just playing our part in this mission that God has called us to. Even in my preparation, I was just sensing and I felt that there are people here tonight, and more specifically, I know Jono said to me just the other day, or just sent me a message and said, Nick, would you mind praying with me, or can we become prayer partners, that I can pray into that what God is calling you to do, and if you wouldn't mind praying into stuff that I'm feeling God saying to me. And that's a good thing. And I just felt like there is increase and there's more of the apostolic work that is growing in our church. I said to Greg just the other day that I felt that, and he actually said it's the truth, that Tyron confirmed that there's a bursting forth of the apostolic for him as well. And it's strange that I should be preaching on something like this, because like I said, ultimately I honor these two men as apostolic figures, but I'm opening up a text that I want to stay true to. And that's all we're doing here tonight. You know, I had the privilege of working with an incredible man. And I thought tonight in this message that I would share a little bit around some of my experiences of serving the apostolic, if that's all right. And I had the privilege of working with Henny for 2.5 years. I think you guys would know, some of you will know Henny Cater. And he's probably one of the most respected men on the NCMI team. But let me just track back a little bit in terms of my personal journey of walking with the Lord and walking into that what God was calling me to, which was an adventure. And I was 9, 10, 11, that age, intermediate type of age. And I remember being very troubled by the fact that my life was too boring. And I used to sometimes get up out of bed at night, go to my parents' room, knock on the door and say, I'm not happy. I want more of an adventure. But I feel like I'm being cooped in. Like there's more to do. And I told them about the fact that, you know, my then grade six teacher was priming us a lot as guys, saying, boys, you've got to be building rafts and you've got to be taking pieces of rope and wood and putting things together and going down to the lagoon and doing stuff over there. What are you guys doing? And I'm not allowed to go to the lagoon. And I would complain to my parents, I want to go to the lagoon and build a raft and I want to float that raft and I want to do that kind of stuff, but it feels like you're not allowing me to do it. What was that? That was the awakening of adventure. I believe that God had put that in me. But I didn't yet know what I can do with it. But it was an awakening. And then some years later, what happens? I get saved. I give my heart to the Lord. He calls me to Him. A bit further on, I get wind of NCMI and what NCMI teaches, and I'm like, I love this stuff. This is real church. Get excited. And then also a gap came, living in Cape Town, a gap came to move to Joburg. And I felt compelled to move here, which then happened, because that's why I'm here, right? And who was it that I met very quickly after moving to Joburg, but Pranita sitting over there? It's quite interesting that you're sitting here tonight. So I met Pranita through her sister May, who was working for us at the time. And I had to make a decision because I said, I want to join an NCMI church. I love what NCMI is doing. And May and Pranita had a bit of an argument there. They were saying, well, you come visit my church this week, and then you can visit the other one. You know, so it was either May's church or Pranita's church. So I said, Pranita, I'll come to your church first, and then May, I'll come visit your church the week after. And it was on that very Sunday that I came through from Parktown North. I was living over there. And it wasn't even 5 minutes of me being in this church building that the Lord said to me, you're home. And that Monday morning, I said to May, it's over. I'm not even coming to your church. She was at, what, North Point, eh? Am I right? What was that? I'm not even coming. There's no point. The Lord, when literally 5 minutes into the meeting, the Lord told me, you are home. So I stayed. So here I am. 15 years later, whatever it is. I don't know. You said you were here for how long? You're 16, so I'm 15 then. So I know it was about a year. Yeah. And here I came from Cape Town to Joburg, which already for Cape Townians is, what are you doing? Are you crazy, Joburg? What do you want to go do in Joburg? Look at the mine dumps. Understand? It's like, you just don't do that. It's just so wrong. You know, the valleys and all that stuff. But I came here, and it was part of God's plan for my adventure of a lifetime. Let me just tell you that prior to that, in a Methodist church in Cape Town, going to fraternal meetings in my area, there in Tableview, I received prophetic word of things that I just never understood. I didn't know how those things were ever going to be worked out, being a bit of a Methodist, like nations. And the word, a word from Kerry Southey at the time, she's now passed on. She saw nations. She said, I see you with a shopping trolley and you're just going to enjoy yourself. God's going to give you things to do and this and that. I'm like, I don't know where this is ever going to happen. Until I came here. The adventure of a lifetime was being birthed right over there. That excitement and that sense of wanting more Not just settling for, oh, well, you know, I'm quite happy to just be a mundane Christian, just, you know, 9 to 5, you know, that's it. I remember coming here and meeting Lisa Guthrie. And she gave me some keys, which I believe is Greg's heart, which was, one was that you attend all church meetings. So she told me straight away, Nick, if you want to go somewhere in this church, you attend the morning meeting, because there was only one at the time, and you attend the evening meeting. And then also you attend all the prayer meetings. So I'm like, okay, because I want to go somewhere. So I'll just do that. So that's what I started doing. Very simple. It just amazes me how today people can negotiate those things. Because the adventure of a lifetime comes with sacrifice first, right? You've got to give. You've got to serve in the trenches and in places where no one is even seeing what you're doing. And it became a bit of a journey of even just becoming something of a son in the house, which I've enjoyed. But little did I know that that thing that was burning in me of having these adventures was right in my midst. Through a church like New Day. And I went to my first Bloom LTT. Some of you will know Bloom. And up comes this man named Henny Cater onto the stage. And he starts telling these crazy stories about his adventures with the Lord. Amazing stuff. If you just listen to his stuff, it'll just blow your mind. I love that. That's what I want. Then Anton comes, and he comes onto eldership here at this church. Then he tells me all these stories with his dad, and I'm like, I want that. That's what I want. I want that kind of stuff. I also want a plane crash story. You know, I mean, it's a bit crazy, but you know what I mean? Actually not, but you know what I mean? Because that sense of adventure was still there. I wanted more. And I was in a position where I knew the Lord is taking me on this journey. I've got to be obedient. But there were times when I probably made a few silly mistakes along the way that weren't noticed in terms of how I was conducting myself, my calling, all that stuff. And it wasn't in line with how God would have things. For 3 years, I went and worked at a procurement company. I didn't think that was ever going to happen. It wasn't part of my plan. As far as I was concerned, I was New Day's greatest gift at that point, and I'm going to be brought onto eldership very quickly. Didn't happen. 3 years of having to be humbled and to wait. And the Lord was preparing me over there in that place. And that particular job came through Leslie Pond. Alex Hardy, who owned this procurement company, his brother is a well-known apostolic guy as well. Nick runs a business from Mauritius, has a warehouse in Kempton Park. Nick, we need a procurement guy. You'll come on as a junior buyer. And I had a lot of fun because I was just spending his money. It's cool. It was quite nice. And I got to spend 6 weeks in the Seychelles on a small remote island, all sorts of things. And there, the adventure was happening, starting to build. And then one day, sitting at my desk, I just get this image of myself packing up my stuff. You know those in the movies where, you know, the guy packs up his desk and it's his little picture frame of himself and his wife and his pot plant in a box. So I got a picture of that. I'm packing my stuff up. But nothing was on the horizon. Nothing. And there's just silence all around. Because honestly, in my heart, I felt I need to be on this eldership team. Nothing. Just dead silence. That afternoon, I get a phone call from Greg. Nick, Henny needs a guy, an assistant, to come and take up a position because his guy's just kind of pulled out. And you kind of have been on a short list. In actual fact, you're on top of the list, which I do appreciate. Okay. It was very short, like myself and some other misfit. So it had to be me. Okay. Okay. And so pray about it. We feel you're the guy. You should take up that position of working with Henny as an assistant. At that moment, I remember he even said to me, pray about it. I'm like, I just was polite and said I would. But I knew it was over. It was game, set, and match. Because the Lord had already spoken earlier in the day. He had shown me a clear picture of me packing up my stuff and I'm leaving. So I got a bit of a time frame for that. Phone me 9 o'clock tomorrow morning. I need to phone Henny in, he was then in somewhere in the Middle East. And Lebanon, actually. And I need to give him an answer in the morning. So first thing in the morning, I let him know, it's a done deal, I'm coming. And just like that, packed up and gone, resigned within 2 weeks, which is not normal, eh? Usually have to work out a month. My boss, I had warned him, I told him, listen, I'm a called man. I know that one day I'm going to be on eldership, so just know that I'm going to resign. And, but he said, Nick, please just tell me you can at least give me 2 years. Just 2 years. Because otherwise you're wasting my time. I said, okay, no, 2 years is fine. And it was actually 3 years in the end that I had worked with Tamarind Bay Traders. And next thing, first day on the job with Henny Cater was a flight out of Joburg to the DRC. The very first day. Crazy. And I didn't know what was about to hit me, honestly. Because I had all these romantic thoughts and ideas. And also, I think it was quite a thing to be able to say, I work for Henny Cater, you know, name dropping and all that kind of stuff. Well, now I work for Greg Garrett, but you know what I mean. So, but one of the most incredible things of that adventure that started right over there was that on the first morning I woke up in bed in the DRC, knock, knock, knock on my door. And now I know I've got to be parat, you know. I started to learn even on the flight that you have to be quite parat with Henny. And I jump out of bed and I go to the door. And here he is serving me a cup of coffee. I'm like, oh my goodness, I've failed. Because I should be taking him the coffee, not the other way around. Friends, in this whole journey, I thought I'd just let you in on two little stories, and I thought we could maybe just pray into an adventure that I believe the Lord wants us all to be part of. And maybe there are some people that are sitting here tonight, you've kind of put yourself on the back burner. Yeah, for whatever reason, I don't know. But just two quick accounts of some craziness, and you'll see why I'm sharing these stories. But the one was the fact that we would do trips to Egypt. And so my first trip to Egypt was quite interesting. It was nice. It felt a bit touristy because it's my first time. And off we go. And, of course, we got 2 off days where we could do a bit of, you know, just sightseeing. And we'd always go to the pyramids. And that was my first time at the pyramids. And even arriving at the pyramids that very first time was quite an interesting experience. Because all you saw was just what looked like rugby fields, like maybe 10, 20, 30 rugby fields filled with buses, tour buses. It's just like, it's almost like it had an horizon. And of course, here we go and we're doing our thing. And we scope out the scenes ourselves. And the first thing that I noticed is that it felt as if it was the nations coming together in one place. There were Chinese people, there were Japanese people, there were Irish people, there were Americans, there were Germans. We could go on forever. Everyone was there. You just heard every single language you could ever imagine. Amazing. And then we did our ministry. We had an incredible time there. That was trip one. This is post-Arab Spring, or pre-Arab Spring. Next Egypt trip comes along, post-Arab Spring. And it's like 2-3 weeks after the Arab Spring, breaking point. I don't know if you know what the Arab Spring was about. It was that whole thing of bringing down Hosni Mubarak. And there were literally 1 million people on Tahrir Square chanting and screaming and wanting change in government. And there was a revolution in Egypt. But here we are flying in 2 weeks after. So the first indication to me that something is different about this trip to Egypt this time was when we got on the plane, Egypt Air. And it's, where's everyone else? So the plane looks rather empty. It's like just us and a few other people, and quite clearly there sits the air marshal, this big strapping guy. Egyptian guy. And when we landed in Egypt, hit the airport, dead quiet as well. This is weird. Totally not used to it, because Cairo is like a buzzing place, really. Get into our little bus, off we go, and again, also very like toned down vibe in Cairo. Very strange. Get to our hotel. We were there the year before. It's like a resort hotel. Can probably put 300-400 people into that hotel. Get into the hotel lobby. Well, who are we met by? A film crew and some journalists. And no one else in this huge hotel. So this is strange. Maybe we shouldn't be here. And the whole atmosphere was very strange, and the whole way through it was just, everything was just very different. Off we go to the pyramids again, as it was custom. No one there. So the buses that I was used to seeing, it's not even there. You would walk around, and the vendors that would sell you these little miniature pyramids and all that stuff, no one's there. It's just dead. It's just dead. We go for lunch that day. We have kushri in Cairo. And while we're eating, the next thing is like, ka 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 ka, ba ba ba. Like, oh my goodness. Like a hail of bullets outside. Cool, what is that? The next thing, it's even louder. It sounds like downtown Beirut. Like now it's heavy armed fire, like at least R5, AKs, that kind of caliber. And it's loud. It's, you know, it's between the buildings. And out runs the manager. He runs out of the kitchen to the window, and he's looking at us because we're the only people that look like we're tourists. Don't worry, don't worry. You know, like, it's fine, it's all right. He goes to the window, looks outside, and then at that moment, Edouard, who was the ministry guy in Egypt, went to the window with him and looked out, and they were having a chat, you know, all this stuff they were going on. Come back to us, and then he said, listen, guys, I think you should maybe just pack up after you've just kind of finished off now and just go home, you know, in a nice, polite way. And that's what we did. Off we went, and when we were outside, we could feel the atmosphere is like thick with tension. Like people are on edge. Now, why am I telling you this? What's this got to do with anything? Well, it's interesting because anyone that was a tourist said, no, I'm not going to Egypt. That literally the pyramids were like a graveyard. Hotels were standing empty. Business people were canceling trips to Egypt. But yet there was this team that had faith and the belief to go into Egypt to continue the work of the gospel despite the circumstances. Hey? And honestly, it was like the adventure of a lifetime. All of the stuff. Even from my childhood, when I used to think my life is boring, the Lord listened to that. And honestly, through this house over here, through New Day, through being part of NCMI, through meeting incredible people, the Lord said, you know what? That desire that you have in your heart for adventure, it's going to be expressed through my kingdom, not on a little dinghy in the lagoon. How'd you like that? And that's the point, isn't it? That very often our sense of adventure and what we want is misplaced. It's more than getting on your KTM and going around a mud track on a Saturday afternoon. And that's your sense of adventure. Maybe it's to get into a vehicle and to drive 7,000 kilometers to Sudan and then 7,000 back and literally enjoy the Lord's creation firstly because it's mind-blowing. And then just to have incredible encounters with the Lord as He takes you on that adventure. I just want us to, tonight, I know maybe I see the time is, we're not too much over time. But something may have been lost in some of us. Maybe you think you're too old to start some kind of an adventure. It's you in the twilight years of your life, whatever. I don't even know what that means. What does that mean? Am I due to find out? I don't know. I don't think I ever will. No, because that's on my heart. You're on an adventure till you stop breathing, honestly.